I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 20. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye are us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. Certainly glad that you've had safe travel. Certainly if you have any questions, we're certainly open to any of those. We're so very thankful for the day we have to come together and worship our Lord and Savior, and certainly consider Him and His sacrifice for us. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn your Bibles over there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20 is where we'll be focused. Certainly, I remind you that I will not be here next week. I will be at a gospel meeting. I'm very thankful to be able to preach in an area where I preached for a considerable amount of time in my youth, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity the elders have given me to go back and really preach in that area at Charter Church of Christ in Ohio, and I'm looking forward to that opportunity. I certainly ask you to pray for that. I have goals in my own mind, but certainly the most important goal is just to preach the truth, and certainly the truth is powerful enough to do that which it is designed to do. So I certainly ask you to keep that gospel meeting in your prayers, but also our upcoming gospel meeting as that approaches. Now, as we turn our attention to Philippians chapter 3, I feel like I've been preaching a lot out of Philippians recently, but it is a powerful letter and a powerful book. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he is sharing certainly a lot of information with them. And in chapter 3, he's going to mention a heavenly citizenship. And we understand that this heavenly citizenship is that which is possessed by Christians, New Testament Christians, who have obeyed the truth. And in the context, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I think we see three things that are focused on. We see an earthly focus that is focused on, a spiritual focus, and we also see that these Christians should be eagerly waiting. I think Paul is really doing his best to encourage the Christians at Philippi, as he is going through many trials himself and understands the church at Philippi is and will be going through many trials as they serve as New Testament Christians. But this idea of a spiritual citizenship, this idea of a heavenly citizenship that we can possess because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what a blessing that is. You know, there are many things I'm grateful for in this life. I'm grateful to be a citizen of this country. I would not say that the country which we live in is perfect. I don't think there's any country that is perfect, but I believe the United States, even with it, some of its blemishes and some of its shortcomings, is an excellent place to live. And I would suggest even to you, I don't think I could find another place on this planet that I think would be more beneficial to live. We are so very blessed with the laws and the rights we have in this country. We are very protected, much more than some of our other brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries. I'm certainly grateful for the citizenship that I have here in this country. But that being said, there is a citizenship that is much more important that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3. It's a citizenship that we need to be reminded of. It's a citizenship that we need to be focused upon, because that citizenship is so vastly more important than our earthly citizenship. I appreciate the citizenship I have in the United States, but I would not exchange it for a citizenship that I have in heaven. You know, we think about our physical citizenship. There are many blessings of it, and I don't want to underscore the citizenship that we have here, but it does not compare to a heavenly citizenship. A citizenship in the United States is very special. There are many individuals that try to get here each and every day because they view the United States as a land of opportunity. You know, there are many countries in this world where individuals are actually trying to sneak out of. They're not trying to sneak into, they're trying to sneak out of. We are definitely blessed being in the United States. But what do we think about the United States? Even if we think about West Virginia, many times West Virginia is almost heaven. West Virginia, it does not compare to the heavenly citizenship that we have because of Jesus Christ. What a great blessing we have in a spiritual citizenship. And Paul is taking some time here. Although these individuals at the church of Philippi probably had a worldly citizenship, he is really trying to get them to focus on their spiritual citizenship. He knows that focusing on their spiritual citizenship will encourage them. It will actually lead them to be more joyous, which he focuses on in the book of Philippi, focused on the idea of having joy. Well, how can we have joy? We understand as Christians there's a heavenly citizenship. We can understand as the Lord's people, we are a blessed people. We are a freed people. We are a people that has God on their side. And those blessings cannot be understated when we think about all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But we think about the church at Philippi. He is writing to Christians. Because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have so many blessings. One of those is certainly our heavenly citizenship. But as we talked about the heavenly citizenship, I believe he talks about some of the brethren and certainly some of the people of the world, that some of the people at the church at Philippi perhaps were not focused on their heavenly citizenship the way that they should. When we look at verses 17 through 19, I think we're going to see that Paul has some things to say about the heavenly citizenship, yes, but where perhaps some Christians are falling short. In verses 17 through 19, the Bible reads, it says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He is talking to them and telling them that they, as Christians, should walk a certain way. That they should be doing certain things. And I think as Christians, we have to think about that. As citizenship, as being citizens of heaven, as being Christians, how should we conduct ourselves? But Paul is talking about individuals who have a earthly focus. And these individuals, Paul is weeping over. He's crying over, and I think, with this being a letter to the church, that I think that this could be some Christians. I think this could be some Christians that Paul is weeping over, and even if they're not Christians, even non-Christians, Paul would weep over. We see that in Romans chapter 10 in the first few verses. But my question is, would Paul weep over you because of your focus? Would Paul weep over you because you're more focused on the world than you are your heavenly citizenship? You're focused more on the worldly things than you are spiritual things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what are you more focused on? Are you more focused on the world, or are you more focused on heaven and spiritual things? I think the church at Philippi had many challenges. I think we as Christians have challenges as well. I think we, in particular, being Christians in the United States, we have some challenges that other Christians don't face to the same degree we do. What are you talking about? Prosperity. You're talking about the world and the temptations of the world. You're talking about prosperity. You're talking about these things that are around us. There are temptations all around us in the United States. In fact, I think that many times it is easier to have a worldly, earthly focus in the United States than it is for some of our brethren that live in some other countries. Would Paul cry over you because of your focus? Would he cry over you because you're focused more on the world than spiritual things? The devil is very good at what he does, and he is very good at distracting Christians from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also distracting Christians from living the Christian life. Jesus did not die on the cross so we would live any old way. He lived and died to give us a second chance at life that we would be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verses 14. There are challenges we face in this life. Many of those challenges come through the form of temptations by Satan himself, who tries to lure us into the world, to lure us into a focus on earthly things. And Paul weeps for the individuals that have a worldly focus. How is Satan trying to get you to focus on earthly things? Does Satan really have to pull out all the tools in his toolbox to get you distracted from what you should be focused on as a New Testament Christian? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Are you ignorant of Satan's toolbox? Are you ignorant of what Satan uses to get a Christian to not attend the assembly of the saints? Are you ignorant of what Satan uses to get a Christian to not be involved in the work of the saints? Are you ignorant of the devices that Satan uses to get you off course to not do those things which you should be doing? Satan is very good at using the things of the world to get the Christian off track, to get the Christian to look down and not up. What do you mean? Looking at earthly things and not looking at spiritual things. How good is Satan? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Satan can blind individuals. He can distract individuals with the sins of the world. What does he use? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Unfortunately, many times people will fall into the trap of being distracted in their spiritual life, and they will not see spiritual things. It is amazing how people can go through their lives and not see the assembly of the saints. It's amazing how people can go through their spiritual lives and they cannot see the works that are needed for the church. Many individuals, many Christians, cannot see the card group. And we're very thankful for our card group. Many individuals of the Lord's church, they can't see the food group. Many individuals cannot see the preparation list for communion. Many individuals cannot see our teacher sign up. Many individuals cannot see the VBS sign up. Many individuals cannot see the works of the church that are needed for the church to flourish, the church to grow, the church to fulfill its mission for the Lord. Is Satan tempting you away from service to the Lord? It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away with his own desires and enticed. Then when desires conceive, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full, brings forth death." You know what the consequences for sin is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says the wages of sin is death. And how many times do Christians run back to sin instead of running to the work of the Lord? Are you distracted by the world? Are you distracted by the things of this world? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it talks about the idea that we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. 100 years from now, it will not matter what your titles were. 100 years from now, it will not matter how much you made. 100 years from now, it will not matter how much you saved for retirement. 100 years from now, it will not matter how much land you have, what house you lived in. It will not matter any of these worldly things that so many times people dedicate their time and their affection to. Now, we need to work and supply for our families. That's certainly a Christian idea. But has the world taken over your mind? Can you see the car group? Can you see the food group? Can you see DBS? Can you see our gospel meeting? Can you see the work of the church that all around us? Can you see the preparation of communion? There is work to do for the Lord. It is all around, but Satan somehow blinds us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded us." How has he blinded you? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And if we are not careful as Christians, we can be blinded each and every day away from the work of the Lord. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Are you addicted to the world? Are you addicted to TV? Are you addicted to sport? Are you addicted to entertainment? Well, Kyle, how can I tell if I'm addicted if you can't give it up? If you can't give it up, you're addicted. Could you walk away from those things? That TV show that you love, could you walk away from it? Could you walk away from it to attend services Wednesday night? Could you walk away from it Sunday evening to attend Sunday night? Or perhaps you are addicted and you just can't see it, that the things of this world will grab you, they'll snatch you, and somehow it's like, well, I'm not doing anything bad. But yet Satan has distracted you away from doing that which is good. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Somehow, some way, Satan uses the things of the world and says, don't look at the things that you should be doing, but look at all these things that you could be doing. You could be doing this, you could be doing this, you could be doing this, but yet you avoid doing the things that are good and right for the Lord and for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for the lost and dying world. If you're not addicted, just give it up. If you're not addicted, just give it up. The problem is when you really go through that task and say, okay, I'm going to make an effort and I'm going to try to give it up, you're going to start facing that withdrawal. You're going to really have that internal fight on your hands of saying, I'm going to try to do what God wants and not what I want. I'm going to try to do what God wants and not what the world wants me to do. I'm going to fight. Paul was weeping over individuals that had an earthly focus, that were focused more on the world than they were on God. 100 years from now, so many things that people dedicate their time, their affection to, will not matter at all. 100 years from now, it will not matter your title. It will not matter the amount of money. It will not matter your possessions. It will not matter at all. And I think we know that when we look at it from the big picture. And Paul weeps over those that are focused on the world. In the book of Revelation, we have letters that go to these individual congregations. And there's one congregation that is pointed out for being lukewarm. And we look at some of the traits of that congregation, and as we read down through, because he says, I know your work, we read down through the traits of these congregations, and many of them, we see that they were struggling with worldliness. And on this particular congregation, it is known as the lukewarm congregation, and God says that he is going to spew them out of his mouth. You know what makes God tick? Is when you think the world is more valuable than spiritual things. I think it makes God sick. And in Revelation, we have a congregation that is making God sick because they're focused more on the world than they are spiritual things. And it makes God sick. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It makes the Lord sick when we're more focused on earthly things than we are spiritual things. 100 years from now, so many things are not going to matter. If you read Ecclesiastes, you kind of see this idea of all these things are vain. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what house you have. It doesn't matter so many of these things. These things are vain. These things are empty. These things won't matter in 100 years. You know what will matter? Serving the Lord. At the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. 100 years from now, so many of these worldly things won't matter. It'll matter how you've lived your life faithful to the Lord. Number one, when I look at Philippians there in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul is pointing out something there, that a worldly focus is dangerous. And that Paul weeps over individuals that have a worldly focus. In verse 20, there's a transition there. We'll start back at 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have for a pattern. For many walk, as whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul says focusing on earthly things is a problem. Going into verse 20, there's a transition. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. I think the implication here is clear. It's a problem to be focused on the worldly things, and you know what you should be focused on and should be considering is your heavenly citizenship. You should be thinking about spiritual things. There's a transition from the earthly focus to a spiritual focus. There is a spiritual citizenship that we need to be aware of and reminded of as New Testament Christians. And that's exactly what Paul is doing to the church at Philippi. He says, don't be focused on the things of the world. It makes me weak. Focus on your heavenly, eternal citizenship. Are you aware of that? Do you focus on that? I think if you focus on your heavenly citizenship, your life will have more joy. Your life will be much better in many respects. It's not that you won't go through trials and tribulations. We think of Paul writing from prison. But yet, Paul is joyous in such a situation. How can he be? Because he has a heavenly citizenship. He is blessed. God is with him. And he is freed from the bondage of sin. As a Christian, external circumstances mean so little when we focus on the right thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the Hall of Fame of Faith. We see all these individuals that are mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this. It says, by faith, he... talking about Abraham, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you waiting for the city that is made by God? Do you have faith? Do you have an expectation? Do you have a confidence that that is exactly what's going to happen? For New Testament Christians, are you waiting on heaven? Do you look to heaven? Are you focused on spiritual things? Do you understand that these earthly things are passing away? Do you understand that those earthly things we cannot take with us? Are you focused on heaven? Are you focused on your heavenly citizenship? You know, this year is a year of a physical election. And I'm sure things are going to get all drummed up and everything is going to get pumped up. And I'm not saying that we cannot be involved in the political process. Romans chapter 13, I would say, tells us to be good citizens, good obedient citizens. We see the Apostle Paul certainly utilize his citizenship. But I can tell you this, if you get more lost in the election than you do Jesus Christ, you've got a problem. If you get more lost in our political elections than you do Jesus Christ and him crucified and us having a heavenly citizenship, you've missed it. However the election unfolds, one way or the other, we shall have a heavenly citizenship. I'm not saying that we can't be involved in such processes, but I think there's a danger with all worldly things that you can get so engaged in worldly things that you miss out on those things that are really important in this life. You can be involved. We can certainly talk to our representatives, and in fact, I think the Lord's church perhaps has taken too many steps back in some regards, but I can tell you this, is that at the end of the day, our most important obligation, our most important responsibility, our most important duty is to Jesus Christ. And to lose sight of that is a cause. Do you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? See, for the Christian, it goes God first, and then everything else falls in line. Now, just because we put God first doesn't mean we're a bad citizen. I actually would argue the opposite is the best citizens of a country are Christians. Because Christians will obey the laws of the land, Romans chapter 13. They will obey the authorities. Christians will be obedient. In fact, the only time a Christian would rebel, based off the scriptures that I can see, would be an actual act of obedience towards God. The only way that someone could see Kyle rebelling against the laws of the land is if the laws of the land go against God. And then I will obey God rather than man. But you know what? And me looking like I'm rebelling in the world, it would actually be a higher act of obedience to God. A Christian is an obedient people, not a rebellious people. And when we look at the New Testament and we look at the Bible, you see that throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, is that the followers of God are to be obedient people, not rebellious people. And the only time you would actually see a Christian, I believe, in an act of rebellion would be when they're actually being obedient to God. And I think many people have made mistakes many times of messing up their allegiance. My allegiance is first to God. And then after that, I think that I have obligations and duties to a lot of people. I have obligations to my employer. I have obligations to my spouse. I have obligations to the government. I have obligations all over the place, but all of those are driven from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What type of focus do you have? A lot of people will talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and many times they don't understand. I feel like they don't understand. We look at their actions, it seems like they don't understand that they have obligations to their heavenly citizenship. Yes, I'll be obedient to the laws of the land, but if I have a heavenly citizenship, that comes with some duties, obligations, responsibilities. When I look at my heavenly citizenship, I realize that I'm a very blessed individual. Not only do I realize that, but I realize I have some obligations. I have some duties. How is your spiritual focus? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." You know what? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, really I think matches up here with Philippians. Don't focus on things of the world. Focus on things that are spiritual. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "If then you were raised," how in the world are we raised? Well, I think Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 give us the answer. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We were raised after that crucifixion, that dying of the old man, being buried and raised again. It is so easy, I think, for us to fall into a more worldly focus than it is a spiritual focus. And I think in the world which we live in the society which we live in, we fall into the dangerous trap of comparing ourselves to the world, and we start playing this game where we compare to the world, and I think that we have to acknowledge, and unfortunately I think we don't acknowledge, that many in the world are far gone. Now we want them to come back, certainly they have the opportunity to come back, but we start playing this game where we want to compare with the world. We shouldn't be comparing with the world. You know how much Bible the average person knows? Well, they know almost nil. And you're going to compare yourself to the world and say, "Well, I know more Bible than the world." I don't know if that's a good comparison. I don't think it's a good comparison at all. And you know what? I think that that has slowly happened with the Lord's church. You know, the Lord's church had a reputation of being a walking Bible. That used to be the reputation of the Lord's church. Is the Lord's church, they were a walking Bible. You might not even like those Church of Christ people over there, but you know what? They know the Bible. And you know what? If I have a Bible question, I might even go to them because I know they know their Bible. Do we know our Bible like we do? Or we just compare ourselves to the world and nominate the world and say, "Well, they don't know their Bible. As long as I know a little bit more than them, we better be digging into the world. We better be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Do we compare ourselves to the world, or do we say we're part of Christ's kingdom? We serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a heavenly citizenship, and we will serve the way that we should. We will fulfill our duties, our responsibilities, our obligations. We will serve to the best of our ability. It's quite the contrast between the world and the Lord's church. That distinction should be so distinct that when we run into people in our lives, people should know this person is a little bit different. The way they conduct themselves, the way they talk, the way that they almost bring up the Bible in conversations at strange points. You know, Jesus did that. I think that's actually something that we are missing many times as citizens of heaven, is that we don't talk about heaven and spiritual things enough. Jesus is at a well. What does he do? He turns it to spiritual things. Jesus is food. What does he do? He turns it to spiritual things. When's the last time you were at a meal and you switched it to a conversation of spiritual things? You know what? We're eating physical food here, but I could tie this to spiritual things. We need to have spiritual conversations in this country. And when we don't have those spiritual conversations, I think many times it shows that we are not the citizens we should be of the kingdom of God. It's so easy to lose the spiritual focus. In Luke chapter 12, we see a rich farmer. And this rich farmer, we see described in Luke chapter 12, and he's got businesses going great, and he tears down his old barns, and he builds new barns, and he's got this mentality of, I'm all set. He says, let me sit back and have ease because I've got goods and resources for many years. And you know what God says? He says, you fool, your soul will be required of you. So many times, people will say, I'll serve the Lord once I get my life set. I'll be a deacon once I get my life set. I'll be an elder once I get my life set. Of course, we want individuals that meet these qualifications, but I think sometimes we fall into the mentality of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, where we say, you know what? Let me get my life in order. Let me get all my financial stuff in order. Let me get my professional life in order, and then I'll serve the Lord. I'll serve the Lord once I've got everything all set. You know what God said in Luke chapter 12? It says, you fool, your soul will be required of you. You focused on the world. You didn't focus on spiritual things. And the clock is ticking. God has only given us so much time to serve the Lord. It's amazing to me that we say, you know what, I'm going to give all this time to the world, but I'm not going to dedicate any time to God and the service of God and spiritual things. Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of Christianity, and it should drive us to be the servants he wants us to be. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I have a question for you, church. Are you more worldly focused or more spiritual focused? Do you have that heavenly citizenship in mind? Are you just looking at the world and what is going to happen tomorrow with the political climate, with your job, and give no account for spiritual things? Let's look at our last verse in Philippians here. In verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a worldly focus, we have a spiritual focus, and we have these individuals that have a spiritual focus. They are eagerly waiting on the Lord. Are you eagerly waiting on the Lord? You know, one of the greatest blessings in this life is having children. It's not that they're easy all the time. They are a great blessing. One of my happiest times is when I come home and the kids run to meet me at the door. I get to see when the grandparents come over, my kids get so excited. Grandma and Grandpa are coming over. They are eagerly waiting. They are eagerly anticipating me coming home, the grandparents coming. They are excited. If Sarah goes out, she comes back. Those kids are excited. Are you excited that the Lord is coming back? Are you eagerly waiting? In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about two servants. And these two servants are working in the house, and it says the master goes away, and it says one of these servants kind of had the attitude of, you know what, the master is not going to come back today, so I'm just going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to eat, drink, be merry. I'm not going to take care of the house. I'm not going to do the things I need to do. The other servant said, you know what, I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to be ready when the master comes back. Which servant are you? Are you the sermon that says, you know what, the Lord's not coming back today, I'm not going to worry about it, I'm just going to live the life I want to live, it's okay if the Lord's house is in disarray, it's okay if the Lord's work's not getting done, it's not a big deal, He's not coming back today, or are you the sermon that says, I want everything to be perfect when the Lord comes back, I want my life to be in order, I want the house to be in order, I want everything to be set? Which sermon are you? There are a lot of Christians that don't live right. They don't live like they have a heavenly citizenship. They live like the Lord is not coming back. They live like the Master is not going to return. The Master will return. And you can either live in dread of the Master coming back, or saying that the Master is not going to come back, and live your life in disarray, or you can say, I can't wait till the Master comes home. I can't wait till the Master comes back, because I have been working to keep the Lord's house in order. I've been working to keep my life in order. I want to hear in Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know what? Sometimes I look up and I look around, and certainly I have to look at myself, and I wonder, if the Master came back today, could I say, I've done what I was supposed to do? I heard a preacher say this one time, and it really stuck with me, and I think it ties a little bit into our Bible class, is this idea of growing as a Christian and trying to be better. The preacher posed the question one time. He says, can you live a perfect day? I thought about that for a long time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Now, I know we can't live a perfect life, but I don't know, could you live a perfect second? Could you live a perfect minute? Could you live a perfect hour? Could you live a perfect day? Could you live a perfect week not sinning? I'm not saying it's not hard. But I fear that many times Christians live their lives so flippantly that they are focused on the world. They can't even see that they're focused on the world. There's a servant that says, you know what, it's okay. The Master's not coming back today. I'm not going to try to serve. I'm not going to try to grow. I'm not going to try to do what I need to do. Because Jesus lives, we should live a life pleasing to Him. We should live a life that we can say, God, I have done that which You have asked me to do. We'll end with 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you being the citizen you should be? Or are you not? Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way we can. If you come, as we stand, that we stand.